Some have likened the pursuit of happiness to a hunt for greener grass. We peer over the fence into the neighbor's yard and we begin to fantasize about owning their idyllic lifestyle. But as Chuck Swindoll said on Friday's program, those who chew on someone else's lawn find it very unsatisfying and usually end up with a stomach ache. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck is teaching from Philippians chapter 1, where we're reminded that joy is not an external pursuit, but an internal attitude. Chuck titled today's message, What a Way to Live.
Life is a gift from God. Liberty is a pleasure that we enjoy and defend, but happiness, it isn't a pursuit. It is a choice. Let me think of it in two columns for the next few moments. Think of this mindset of joy and happiness as a positive mindset. And think of the mindset of needing someone or something else to make me happy as a negative mindset. And in those two columns, let's build a list, shall we? This isn't some dreamy story that comes out of an individual's imagination. As we will see, it is directly linked to the truth of Scripture. The negative mindset. What's true of those people? Number one, they need certain things before they can be joyful. They need things before they can be joyful. The positive person, on the other hand, they need virtually nothing tangible. They need virtually nothing tangible. Here's another. Those with a negative mindset are those who are dependent upon others to provide them with joy. They are dependent upon other people to make them happy. The positive are those who create their own reasons for joy. Whether or not the children are healthy, whether or not the report from the doctor was good, whether or not the individual who lives next door is friendly, whether or not you were chosen for that office, whether or not your business is successful because people come to you and make it that way, no. They create their own reasons for joy. Here's one more. The negative mindset would be those who see joy as always out there, always in the future, but the positive claim joy now. It's a present reality. Let me show you this in Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, locate the fourth chapter of this great book on joy. And observe how the great Apostle Paul describes a joyful mindset. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. The Living Bible says, whatever is true, good, right, pure, lovely, and fine. If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. No wonder he could say in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord. I didn't rejoice in circumstances. I didn't rejoice because other people liked me and applauded my efforts and appreciated me and affirmed me. I didn't rejoice because I knew sometime in the future things would work out. I rejoice now, today. It is a mindset. Think of your mind as a bank. Think of the thoughts you place in your mind as your deposits. Your mind will not release what you have not deposited. And the benefit of that withdrawal when you have placed those things you've been thinking on, the benefit is that joy comes in as the interest. When you withdraw the thoughts you have put in your mind, you have joy coming in addition to the thoughts. Paul is a classic example. A classic example. Here is a man who has written a four-chapter book, only 104 verses in the English version of our Bibles, and it pulsates with joy and happiness, and it isn't something that he dreams about or pursues. It's a claim. It's a choice. And if you don't know the man, you wouldn't realize that he is the man who wanted to go to Rome, but he wanted to go as a preacher. God took him there as a prisoner. He wanted to speak to the emperor as a free man, as he represented the case, because you may not know it, but as a Roman citizen, he had every right to appeal to Caesar, which he has done, and to await an audience before the emperor, which he is doing. But you know how he got that audience? Listen. He was illegally arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews claimed that he had desecrated the temple. The Romans thought he was an Egyptian renegade. He became a pawn in the hands of the political machinery of the Roman Empire. Nothing more than that. He finally was granted a trip to Rome, but it wasn't in luxury. It was on a ship that, while in the Mediterranean, it was shipwrecked. He was washed ashore along with other people that had been on the ship. And after a period of waiting, he finally got to Rome. And when he was placed under the authority of the Roman officials, he was chained to a Roman soldier in a house arrest, where he sat for 2 years and more awaiting an audience with the emperor. Now I want to ask you, are his circumstances enough to make anybody joyful? He does get to Rome, but he's a prisoner. He will get a hearing, but it will be with chains. And in the meantime, he's forgotten like a fugitive, lost in the wilderness. And he's done nothing illegal or wrong. You know what the word for that is today? Victimized. He is victimized. He didn't bring it on himself. It happened to him. And other people were unfair and judgmental. And they put him under arrest and chained him to a soldier and said, "Now there, you wait." And he writes a letter about joy. And had you or I had this happen to us, it's interesting to contrast what kind of letter we would have written. I wonder if the theme would have been joy. The man is confident, even though he's a victim. Verse 12, chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brethren, I smile when I read that, because that's usually what other people say to us when the bottom drops out of our lives. People feel the need to preach. They have these shoulds. They have these oughts. They have these musts. They usually have verses to back up what they say. Now, I want you to know, but Paul is saying this to the Philippians. What a change of direction. I, the prisoner, want you, free people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to know something. I'm confident. Why? I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, that's not a tongue twister. That's not a theological riddle. That makes good sense. But it's so amazing. Reminds me of the man by the window. Outside the window is a blank wall. There is nothing on the future, nothing on the horizon that would cause him to say, "I can hardly wait for tomorrow." Well, he's as good as dead. But he sees the lake and the swans and the children and the girls and the ball game and the rainbows and the skyline. For example, my circumstances have turned out for the greater, not regress, but progress of the gospel. I love that. The word he uses for progress is an ancient word that had to do with a group of, let's call them pioneer woodcutters, who would precede an advancing army and clear out the underbrush or cut down the trees that would be in the way of the marching, progressing army. He says, my circumstances have cut a way through the underbrush of life so that of all things the gospel, the marching army of God's message is moving ahead. These circumstances have just opened doors for that. He's actually counting his blessings. Look at verse 13. The result is my imprisonment in Christ. I think is a play on words here. My chains, my bonds. He's really what he has in mind. My bonds to Christ, my slavery to the Lord Jesus, which is he's tying in with his slavery to the Romans. My mutual slavery has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. You see, if you had been a Roman guard, you would have heard the gospel day after day after day. And you would be what I would call a captive audience. You are chained on the arm of the apostle, or at least to his wrist. And as you sit there, whiling away your time, you would hear the apostle praying. People would come to the house while he was under arrest. They were granted privilege of visitation, and he would minister to them. He would encourage them. He would pray with them. He would lead them to the Savior. It got to where, as those guards in their rotation would take the message back to the imperial barracks saying, you know, this prisoner's like no prisoner I've ever been chained to in my life. I mean, the guy's happy. The guy's talking about how great his God is, and it isn't Caesar. It isn't Nero. He's talking about some God of heaven whom we were never taught about as a child. And it became the buzzword of the barracks. The whole Praetorian Guard got excited about and learned about the message of the Savior. How else could it have happened if it hadn't been for his circumstances? Verse 14, and speaking of everybody hearing, most of the believers trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have even greater courage to speak the word of God without fear. That happened to us back when there was a Berlin Wall. It happened to us when word of smuggling Bibles came back to us in America. It came back to us when those horror stories out of Siberian, frozen Siberian camps, when the word returned to us that there were believers who were testifying of their faith in the Savior in those adverse circumstances. And I don't know about you, but I found myself standing taller here in free America. I thought, if they could do that there, why in the world couldn't I do it here? I mean, if they would speak for the Savior in those awful conditions, what a privilege and what a joy is mine to do it in a land of free, of a freedom. That's what he means. He says, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. When his identity has been made known to his brothers and their knees are shaking and they're afraid he's going to bring revenge because they're the ones that sold him into slavery. Remember the story? They're the ones who lied to their father, showed him garments that had blood on them, and he knew they were Joseph's garments, and the father assumed the boy was dead, which is exactly what the brothers wanted the daddy to assume. And years passed, Joseph was finally promoted to the prime ministership of the land of Egypt. And when a famine came, those brothers came with their hat in their hands, begging for help. And they stood before a man who finally identified himself as their long-lost brother. Oh boy, they knew now the meaning of that little license plate border. I don't get mad, I get even. And they thought, now he's going to get even. And Joseph says, no, you misunderstand. Verse 20, Genesis 50. You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. You see, Joseph was a happy man. He did not live his days as a prime minister of Egypt thinking, just wait till I get my hands on those brothers of mine, those rascals. He thought, how great God has been to preserve me through all of these tests and trials. what a chance I have to display the grace of God to the ones who hurt me. And it turned out to the furtherance of the message of joy. He's joyful in spite of others. Verses 15 to 18 of Philippians 1. While counting his blessings, Paul builds on the thought out of verse 14. Look at 14 again. Most of the brethren have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, while thinking of those who are speaking the word of God, he now puts them in two different camps. Some of them, verse 15, others of them, verse 16. Look at the two different camps. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. But some from goodwill. Look at the two groups. Some have wrong motives, some have right motives. Now, the latter, those who preach out of goodwill, do it out of love, meaning love for me, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There are many out there proclaiming Christ as friends of mine. But then there are others, verse 17, who are enemies. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Wow. And the apostle's response to that? Next verse. So what? You see the way it reads? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, which is the wrong motive, or in truth, which is the right motive, at least Christ is being proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will keep on rejoicing. Other people will not be the ones who make me happy. I don't need somebody else liking me to find joy in life. Stuart Briscoe writes wisely in his work, Bound for Joy, whatever we may think of Paul, he was no alabaster saint on a pedestal. He was no computerized theological machine churning out inspired writing, but a very warm human individual who needed as much love as the next man. You can't hurt a computer's feelings or grieve a theological concept, but you can destroy a man. Paul was destructible, but he wasn't destroyed. But it wasn't for lack of somebody's trying. The perspective that he had discovered allowed him to say that he didn't really mind what happened to him so long as nothing happened to stop the gospel. Because in his understanding, the message preached mattered more than the man preaching. Have you come to that place? You know, I would love to say I have come full circle. I've come further than I was 20 years ago, and I have come further than I was 10 years ago. There was a time in my life where pleasing people, I confess to my own embarrassment, was as important to me as proclaiming the truth. I'm not there anymore. Now, I care more about the truth than making you happy or making you like me. See, I don't have to answer for how you feel about me. I have to answer for how I handle the truth. And therein lies the difference. Now, the apostle had come full circle. I mean, he was willing to go all the way to the guillotine for the cause of Christ, no matter what anybody said. I feel like that on Sunday mornings, but Tuesday evenings I kind of get a little cold feet when I think about whether I'm ready to die for this or not. And you're the same. But I've come a lot further than I used to be regarding people's feelings. And I found comfort in the apostle's words, what then? What does it really matter whether I have a few enemies out there preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping that in some way it would turn against me, or finding delight in something I may be suffering in? The apostle was beyond that. Now, you know what you might be thinking? Because I did when I read this. You might be thinking, why does he answer it so casually here, whereas in Galatians, he says, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Remember that? Remember that passage? Well, if you don't, hold your place right here in Philippians 1. Go back two books to Galatians 1. I'm going to show you where he really came on strong about people who preach the wrong message. But over in Philippians, it sounds like he's casual about it. Ah, but there's a difference. Now, look at Galatians 1, verse 6. You there now? Galatians 1, 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. It means another of a different kind, a totally different gospel, which is really not another, meaning another of the same kind. You can't see the difference in the English, but the Greek word is a different word. Let me read it that way. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for an opposite gospel, which is not at all like the real gospel. It's not another in a similar kind. It's different entirely. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema, accursed, doomed for eternity. Well, that's a strong word. He says it again. As we've said before, I say it now, if any man is preaching a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Well, I thought he said in Philippians, so what? See back in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 18, what then? Well, it's just one of the many contradictions in Scripture. Now, let's go on to the next verse. No, I wouldn't do that to you. Think seriously here. You know what happened in Galatia? Somebody messed around with the content of the gospel. That person deserves to be accursed. That person needs to be rejected because he changes the whole tenor of the meaning of the gospel. But in Philippians 1, this person is preaching Christ, but he's doing it from a wrong motive. He's really hoping to make life miserable for Paul, which Paul says, so what? When it comes to anything personal, my skin's thick enough to take that. But when it comes to heresy, anathema.
When it comes to tampering with the integrity of the gospel message, Paul makes it very clear that there's no room for heresy. You're listening to Insight for Living, and Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, What a Way to Live. To learn more about the ministry of Insight for Living, visit us at insightworld.org. Well, on the last several programs, and in the personal letter Chuck sent out in recent days, you've heard that Insight for Living Ministries is coming up on another milestone. In July, we'll celebrate 40 years of ministry, and in Canada, it'll be 35 years. Chuck, that's quite an achievement. We've never missed a single day since program number one aired the first Monday in July of 1979.
That's right, Dave. We're reaching another milestone. In July, Insight for Living will be celebrating 40 years of God's faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? From its inception back in 1979, this Bible teaching program has served at the will of our listening audience. In fact, the sound of my voice would never leave the walls of the church where I preach every Sunday morning were it not for the collective generosity of people like you. In that sense, nothing has changed in 40 years. You see, God is the one who transforms lives, but He has divinely chosen to use people just like you and me to partner with Him and to do so by giving generously. The cost of our daily programs on radio and all the other resources we freely provide to our listening family are completely covered by the voluntary donations of grateful listeners. And so today, I am boldly inviting you to celebrate God's faithfulness over 40 years by sending a most generous gift in support of Insight for Living Ministries. Our desire is to close our financial books on June the 30th with all our expenses for this 39th year completely covered. I'm forthright in soliciting your help because I know that God will use your contribution to touch some unsuspecting person who comes our way and hears the truth of His Word. That's been our experience now for 40 years. We've heard from countless thousands who have told their personal stories of life change as the result of something they've heard on our Insight for Living outreach. As we reach this milestone of four decades together, please pick up the phone or, if you prefer, go online or write a letter today. Let me know through your generous gift that you're stepping into the future with us. I look forward to hearing from you very soon, and certainly before the 30th of June. That's our deadline, remember? Thanks so much.
Choose from a variety of methods for responding to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States and prefer to pick up the phone to give us a call, our number is 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or you can easily give a donation online at insight.org. More and more people are listening to Chuck's teaching by using the convenient mobile app. If you're among them, you'll notice we provided a simple method for giving a donation on the app. If you're listening in the United States, you can also make a connection with us by texting the word INSIGHT to 555-888. We're grateful for your gift of any amount. Thank you for your partnership with Insight for Living Ministries. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll invites us to laugh again when our study in Philippians continues Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What a Way to Live, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.